turn with me now, if you would, to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, Exodus 36, verses 1 through 7. Beginning to read with the first verse of Exodus 36. I'll read the word and then we'll have a moment of prayer about it. So Exodus 36, verse 1. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service, making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. The title of the message this evening is Overflowing Hearts for God. And in this passage tonight, we see a wonderful providence of God, which is diametrically opposed to the building of the golden calf. There, the people's hearts were knit together for evil, for error, for mistake. And it seemed like all the people goaded the others so that every heart was working in a negative way. Tonight we have this beautiful picture of the Church of Christ where every heart seems to be stirred and every heart is working together for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom. There's probably no more disagreeable work in the church than trying to raise money, especially when the money is coming in a difficult way. And I've seen many churches, some in this area, that I've known that we're having money troubles and we're looking at budgets. I talked to a pastor recently and he was discussing the difficulties of their church, and he said every year for the past 4 or 5 years that they'd, when they were done with the year's budget, they found that they were $10,000 or $15,000 short. They had a savings fund that they had to dip into year after year after year. This year, they finally decided that they couldn't, that they were in trouble, and so they proclaimed a fast for the people of the congregation and studied the thing out more, looking to the Lord for help. They found out when they were studying that only about half the people of the church were giving anything to the church. Just an amazing kind of circumstance. But here we see the very opposite. Giving comes from the heart of the believer. Whether it's giving gifts to the church of one's own abilities, in this case like Bezalel and Aholiab, they were giving to the Lord, of the gifts that God had given to them, these gifts of craftsmanship. We sometimes look out at the world and we say, how such and such, so and so, is able to do the work of architecture or salesmanship or something like that. And we sort of laud the person as they are, not realizing how much God gives to us every moment. And so in this case, these people had been given many gifts, some of abilities, others of the ornamentation of Egypt as they came out, some of the other pagan peoples that they had encountered and overcome that had opposed them. And so when they were defeated, they had taken some of the goods that were left on the battlefield and that sort of thing. And out of the things that God had given the people now, Moses in the last chapter had told them to make contributions to the temple, or to the building of the tabernacle, which would precede the temple. And so we see this account tonight of all the bounty that the people gave. Now, as we look at this, we see what happened, what caused this to happen, and then we see the situation that happened, and then we see Moses and the people's response to that. We see, first of all, that in verse 3, that the workmen, as they came, they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service. Now, there was an initial offering that we saw in the last chapter. We saw that this was a free will offering, that this was above the tithes that the people were supposed to give. It was a special one-time offering that Moses called them to give of their tools and of their jewelry and even of things like acacia wood, if they had that. And so it appears here that the people gave an offering. But that's where the beauty of this text clicks in, because they gave this initial offering, but then they were so taken, they were so moved each day by the project at hand that they continued to give more. Now, this is one of the blessings of church fellowship, isn't it? I remember in our first church in Western Pennsylvania, after we left the United Presbyterian Church, we were in this old farmhouse that was out in an exposed area of along Route 19 running between Pittsburgh and Erie. And it had a coal furnace. And one day the coal furnace, we had just started the church. It was a cold fall, though. And the coal furnace, exploded. If you've never had a coal furnace, it doesn't really explode. But what happens is that there are separate piping systems through a coal furnace where the coal air is brought in, then you've got the fire, then there's an exhaust pipe out one side, and there is a pipe then where the heat goes throughout the house. Maybe to a hot water system sometimes, then it's completely separate. Anyway, there was sometimes a hole over time. The pipe gets weak, and if the pipe that's carrying the exhaust of the coal burning is eroded, then all of a sudden the dirty coal dust, instead of being expelled from the furnace in a proper way, it escapes into the air duct, and then it gets blown throughout the house, and so. So this had happened very soon after we got into the house. And I remember it was one of the great lessons in Susan's life on being happy in the Lord, because this house was just utterly devastated. I'm trying to think. I believe it happened just before we moved in. And so it slowed us down for a couple of weeks. But the strange thing was, God knew what He was doing, because we had left the United Presbyterian Church, and there was still some awkwardness about it. And the people all joined together to help to repair this house. It needed to be cleaned from top to bottom. All the fabric, the rugs, the drapes, and all of this had to be cleaned. And it was overwhelming, I remember, to Susan. But the people came, and as we worked together, she remarked, after a day, she said, "You know, Dick," she said, "this has been the most wonderful thing, because we've gotten involved in this joint project together, and as we've been working, we've been talking, and the people have felt bad for us because this was our house. Most of the women couldn't imagine moving in there themselves, and so they were working even harder, and it knit our hearts together to have this common project between us, and to do it, to commit ourselves to it." We don't know exactly what happened here, but it would seem that the people's hearts were knit. They were so besotted with this idea of worshiping the Lord in this special place, having the priesthood have a place to serve the Lord, having a place where God's Spirit would descend and manifest itself. And so as they saw the project going on, they continued to give. It says that every morning the people would come and bring more free will offerings. Now again, it doesn't explain this fully, but it sounds as if the workmen, instead of proceeding to their labors, that they were being held up by sorting out and receiving the various goods that were coming in as contributions to the tabernacle. And so the workmen go to Moses and they plead with Moses, "You must do something. The people are giving too much." What church has ever had this problem? Not too many. Most of the time, with our giving, we are absorbed in ourselves. We tend to notice the needs and the wants of our own families before we notice the needs of the church or the needs of other families. And so, in our self-absorption, it makes it difficult to give freely and liberally to the church. Most churches have difficulty being tithers and giving to the Lord the 10% that the Lord calls us to give. And most churches have difficulty even getting to that point. But the Israelites evidently were giving tithes, but then they were overwhelmed with a benevolent desire to give more. And so Moses received this complaint from the builders. And it says in verse 4 that they spoke to Moses. It says, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." What is it that drives people to behave in this way, if it's not a happiness in the Lord? A happiness in the Lord. What does it take to be happy in the Lord? Is it something that we can work up? Probably not. It has to do more with the Holy Spirit working in us and then our own hearts enjoying that work of the Spirit. Seeing everything good about the work of the Spirit. Seeing everything good about the ends to which the Holy Spirit is pushing us and thrusting us. So that we get caught up in it and we enjoy this work of the Lord in us. And so the people, that appears to be what happened with the people of God. It's just a wonderful proclamation that they say to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord gave us to do." So Moses gave a commandment. The 11th commandment in this case. He'd already received 10. This is one I never thought about before. Moses gave a commandment and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing. Was this not an encouragement to the people also, though? Because they see that it wasn't just their family that was giving gifts, but other families too. And they see that the whole group is so moved that they have to be commanded to stop working the work of the kingdom. It's like they have to told to be stopped coming to church. Stop doing Bible study. Stop doing this. Stop doing that because it's too much. You are too absorbed in the work of the Lord. But what a blessing. As I was thinking about this, I thought back through the scriptures. I was looking for illustrations, either similar or contrary. And immediately I thought of Corinth, where Corinth, the people of Corinth, believed themselves to be super spiritual. They were so super spiritual that they challenged the apostles. They weren't so sure that Paul was speaking the last word on things. And they contended, in essence, with Paul. And Paul, as he begins 1 Corinthians, he warns them about the sin of sectarianism. This is sectarianism means divisions, where people are cutting each other, and instead of pulling together for the sake of the good, instead of people loving each other and considering each other's lives and interests more important than their own, they consider their own more important. So everybody kind of pulls away. And you know how you can come together in a group and you can decide to either say a sweet word or a bitter word, and you decide tonight it's the night for the bitter word, you know, and you're somewhat concerned that maybe if you say these things that it will be a cause of division, but it just seems like your desire to speak is just so overwhelming that you have to say what you have to say. And so some fellowships are afflicted with things like this. In Corinth they were. These people that thought that they were super spiritual, Paul says that they're being pulled apart. And Paul emphasizes again and again that the Spirit of Christ works for the unity of the body. Now even if we have to encourage each other to behave in a better way, there are ways to do that. And we kind of perceive that with each other. You know, when somebody speaks to you, if their hearts are crying out, that their overwhelming concern is their love of you, you can kind of feel that, even if they mildly rebuke you. The Proverbs speak about how the rebuke of a friend is sweet. Because it's so apparent that that even as the rebuke or the challenge is given, that it's given out of an abundant love for the body of Christ. And so Corinth thought that it was super spiritual, but it was beset by something that was distinctly demonic. Paul indicates that if you think that you're spiritual, but these things are going on, then you can be guaranteed that there's no problem of super spirituality in your midst. There's a problem of carnality. And the same thing, Corinth was beset by other problems of sexuality and sin of many different kinds. And so here this group thought that they were super spiritual, and yet they were almost devoured by carnality and by sin in their midst. On the other hand, here we have Israel that had gone through some dramatic events having to do with sin. But it appears now that the Lord had brought them out the other side. And when they see this project of building a tent for the Lord that took a great deal of effort, because this was not done. This was not a ramshackle tent. It was a very special place where the handiwork was very fine and meticulous. We studied that last week. With these gifts that were given to Bezalel and Aholiab, and then the people that they supervened or superintended. And so the Lord set them to do this great work, and as they were brought to do it, their one part, the part of the children of Israel, was to support this work with the gifts that needed to be brought. The gifts that needed to be turned into other things. Everything from fabrics and thread to wood and to posts and to hangings and leather and these kinds of things. And then the things that they needed, like things to burn, that would give off incense and these kinds of things. All of this needed to be brought in. So when the people got the word, contrary to Corinth, where they needed an apostle to basically keep the peace, in this case, the apostle is brought in to stop the flow of these love gifts that the people gave to the Lord through Moses and the workmen that were working there. And so we see this wonderful, wonderful display here of the love of the body of Christ. This should be our goal. We've just gotten organized as a fellowship. We have a wonderful example here, a wonderful picture. What will dominate our lives in the next year, the next 10 years? Well, we can say that it's Christ and then find reasons to disfellowship each other. But that would be directly opposite to what we see here as the movement of the Holy Spirit. Or we can see the great cause of Christ, in this case, not building a place to meet. We have a place to meet, but building a church and dealing with difficult circumstances. The day that we live in, the people, the culture, the circumstances of our lives are not easy today. And we're trying to build a church in this area. I've seen a lot of, one of the remarkable things of this fellowship that I've seen so far is the happiness of the people here. And I've seen a lot of other churches where if they didn't grow like we didn't for the first couple years, well, half the people would have left because they were afraid they weren't going to grow instead of sticking around to see the Lord's growth when it came. But we have a wonderful picture here, and it's especially applicable to us trying to work in this fellowship here for the ends that we have. I believe that the Lord, through seeing what He's already done here, and I thought our organization service last night was wonderfully cheerful, and I'm looking forward to what the Lord's going to do in the next 5 years of our time together. I hope that we have many more surprises coming our way as the Lord works with us and as we do our work, as we labor unto the Lord. I pray that the Lord would continue to do wonders in our midst, even as He did in Old Testament Israel. Let us look to that in prayer. Let us pray to that end, and let us be expectant. And let us close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for this happy picture that Thou hast put before our eyes at this instance of the people of God so enthralled that their hearts overflowed to Thee. We pray, O Lord, that You might work with us to make us so happy and sustain us in our happiness, that we might be so happy in the Lord. Not just happy for a superficial happiness sake, not just to lift our moods as if a mood could change a mood, but happy in the Lord. Happy, O Lord, in Thy ends. Happy with Thy kingdom. Happy with Thy Christ. Happy with the great causes associated with Thy name. And ultimately we pray, O Lord, as it says in Ephesians, that the whole world might be united in this kind of happiness. That the whole world might be united in this kind of happiness through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the church of Christ might be the agency through which the agony and the corruption and the turmoil of the world might be quelled and quieted, so that men might turn from themselves and rejoice in the great cause of God Almighty. Bless us, O Lord, unto this end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.